This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace.
Well, we read of that prophecy in the book of Micah, and referring to the city in which Jesus would be born. When Jesus was born, there was an interesting event that took place that many of us are somewhat familiar with. And let's turn there to Matthew chapter 2. Everybody, if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, I'd like to ask if Bill, would you mind checking number 7 for me, make sure that that's on so we can have the lapel on. Matthew chapter 2, looking at the story of Jesus' birth. Before I read these scriptures, I'd like to ask you a question. And the question is this: what are you seeking this year? What are you seeking after this year? A lot of people are seeking things this year, this time of year. Many people are going around seeking. Well, what are some things that people are seeking after? Well, people are seeking after gifts for their loved ones, right? People are seeking after the decorations in their house, right? To decorate. I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather would have me help him. We'd go up into the attic above the house, and the entrance was, you'd go into the garage and there'd be a ladder system that go into this little cubby hole that you'd go into the attic. And in that attic space were all these bins. And as a child, I felt like it was the most fascinating adventure because I'd climb up this ladder and I'd go into this cave attic where it was all dark and I'd have to dig throughout. And there was a smell in there. And I remember the smell. And he wanted me to find the bins that had all the Christmas decorations. And we'd take those bins down and we'd go and I'd help decorate the house. People are seeking after the decorations that are in their basement, in their attic. People are seeking after maybe a Christmas tree to find the one that is not too tall, not too short, just right, to put lights on and put a star on top or an angel. People are seeking after many things. Did you know in the Bible, during the Christmas story, we have people who are seeking things. Particularly and specifically, we have accounts of those who sought one thing. I should say, those who sought one person. The original Christmas story, there were those who sought one. One child that was given to the whole world. One child that came. And that child's name is Jesus. Jesus Christ came. And there are some in the Bible who sought that child. And as we'll see in the next few weeks, there are some who sought him for good reasons. And there are some who sought him for not so good reasons. What are you seeking this season? We read in chapter 2, verse 1, of Jesus born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men, or magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." You see, Jesus was born in that stable to Joseph and Mary, and either then or some point later, there was a star that appeared in the sky. And in the eastern countries, there were these magi, wise men, astrologers, these individuals who are of a class that were interested in the constellations and the patterns that they could see. And as they observed these constellations and patterns, and as they were informed at some point, which, Lord willing, tonight we'll get into maybe how they might have been informed, but they were informed at some point that there would be a star which would point to a king to be born in the land of Israel. And so they, these wise men, decided to seek after that child. They decided to seek after that child. And when they came to Israel, when they came to Bethlehem, or to Jerusalem, they asked the question, "Where is he? Where is the child? We've seen his star." And there are certain descriptions they give of this child. So they know that this child is of a very unique and specific nature. Who is this child that they're looking after? Who is the child that you and I need to look after this year? Who is a child that you have to seek this Christmas season with all the activity that we have and all the hustle and bustle that can come? Is there time in your Christmas season and my Christmas season to seek after the child? Who is this child? They say in verse 2 that this child has been born. They say in verse 2, who is he, or where is he who has been born? So when Herod hears this, when the other inhabitants of Jerusalem hear this, they realize that there is a child that has been born, and that is significant. Because that means that they are seeking after someone who is a human. You might say, "Pastor, that's very apparent. If you're born a human, you're a human. If you're born a child, you are a human." Yes, but that's significant, and you'll see why. Because this child that has been born is a human that they seek after. They're seeking after a human child. When you realize that the child which came to this earth, which was born of a virgin, is a human, there's a connection that can be made between you and that child. They expected this child to be human, born of a woman. They perhaps would not have been known that this child was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but they did know that there was a human element to this child. You see, you and I have to remember that Jesus Christ is a human. He is, as the theologians say, fully human. Look, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, put a bookmark here and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. You see a description of this child who grew up to be a man. And it was God's intention that he would be fully human. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 18, if you will. Actually, let's jump back up to verse 14. "Inasmuch Then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. You see, if Jesus didn't become a human, he couldn't die. And if he couldn't die, he couldn't destroy the power of death. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. He wasn't born an angel. He didn't come to redeem angels. He says he gives aid to the seed of Abraham, who are human beings, who put their faith in what Abraham put his faith in, which was the forecoming Messiah. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, which is to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now look at verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Because this person, Jesus, took on full humanity, he understands what it means to be tempted. For him to be fully human, Jesus understands what it means to be tempted. You understand what it means to be tempted, amen? I hope so. If you don't, please see me. I've got some Bible to read to you. You understand what it means to be tempted. And you think, well, God's perfect. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Actually, he does. Because God came and took on human flesh, he understands the temptations that you faced. Look at this being further described in chapter 3, verse 15. Excuse me, that's the wrong reference. It says elsewhere in Hebrews that he was tempted in all ways that we were, yet was without sin. Was without sin. Even though he was tempted, he did not give in to temptation. I had an interesting conversation with Brother Bill last night. I was helping him on a job site, and on our way back from working out in the cold, we decided to talk about, you know, the impeccability of Christ. A great conversation to talk on a Saturday night when you're tired and cold. And so we're talking about, you know, Jesus, could he have sinned? Did he really? And it was a very interesting dynamic. We still didn't solve it, but it was interesting to know that regardless of whether Jesus could have sinned, the Bible says that he was tempted. And that was a legitimate temptation. It wasn't something fake. He wasn't putting on an act. He went through such an ordeal of soul that it says he sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane. He knows what it means to wrestle with the will of God and the offerings of Satan. So when you go through that temptation, dear brother and sister, he knows what you're experiencing and can help you in that moment, as he overcame by the power of the Spirit which was in him. So you can overcome by the power of the Spirit that was within you. There's something about being relatable to this person, Jesus, because he has taken on full humanity. You can relate to him. He can relate to you. There's a connection that can be made. If there was no humanity, there'd be this sense of a God that is out there, perfect and distant. But when Jesus is a God who's here, there's one who is here. We had a door-to-door salesman come by this past week who was working for Mad City, Kitchen and Bath, and he was knocking on people's doors, a young kid, and it was freezing cold, it was getting dark, he knocked on our door, we let him inside so he could warm up, and we got to talking. And he asked if I was the homeowner of the property next door. I said, no, this is a parsonage connected to the church. And got to explain kind of what's going on here. And got to talking to him about his faith. And does he have some sort of a faith background? How, you know, where is he at with God? And he was sharing with me pretty open about how he believes that Jesus is true, that he hasn't made a commitment. He says, I believe the Bible is true. I just don't know if I'm at that point to commit. And I was able to share more with him. And I realized there was a connection made because I told him, I said, I know what you're going through. When I was 19, you're 21. When I was 19, I experienced the same thing. There was a period of my life when I became convinced that what was in here was true. I became convinced that Jesus was the Savior of the world and that only faith in Him would save. But I wasn't ready to commit. I like my sin. You see. And I was able to connect to this young man, and we were able to engage, and he had to go, and I got his number, and Lord willing, we can continue that conversation. But you see, the connection that was made there, human to human, and the same God who created everything can connect with you. He understands. He did not sin, but he knows the pain, the struggle, the difficulty, the hardship. He understands. So the wise men are seeking after a human child. Are you seeking after the human child? Do you realize that Jesus can connect with you? But there's more to this child than just what is human. If you go back to our text in Matthew chapter 2, we read of these wise men that came, and it says that they came in the days of Herod the king. I love the irony that God inspires Matthew to bring here, okay? God is a God of irony sometimes. It says here, in the days of Herod the king. Okay, so King Herod. Herod is the king of Israel, of Jerusalem, that district of Judea, the lower part of the land. It says, where is he? The wise men come from the east, and they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You see the irony there? Imagine if you were Herod, and you're king, and you're ruling, and you've got the power, and you're there, and these wise men come who are, you know, very important people. You can't just dismiss them. They have a high rank in the eastern countries. They come, and they say, dear Herod, we are looking for the king of the Jews. How would you feel? See, they are recognizing that this child who is born is no ordinary child. They know that this child who is born is king, ruler, the sovereign Lord. And they want to seek him. You wonder, how did they know that this star was coming? How did they know that this king was coming? Well, you don't have to turn there, but there's this prophecy given back in Numbers 24. If you remember the story of Balaam was being told to pronounce a curse upon the people of Israel by Balak, a king, a wicked king. And he says to this wicked king, I cannot give an oracle except that which God gives me. And so, after several times of being told to give a curse upon Israel, he gives a blessing. He finally says this in Numbers chapter 24, verses 15. So Balaam took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. He says, I see him. But not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. A scepter is that staff that a king would wield. Balaam sees a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly.
Listen now, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city.
So likely these wise men knew of this prophecy that a star would come out of Jacob, and there were other constellation things going on that could point to this being the event in which they knew a king will come out of Israel and he will rule over the other nations. Amen. You hear that? A king shall come out of Israel and he will rule over all nations. And the wise men knew that. The Magi heeded that, saw the star, and they said, we want to see this king. We want to see this king. At that point, Herod meant nothing to them. Herod's power was worthless to them. If you look at history, Herod, listen now, Herod gained power through political manipulation. I want to tell you, if somebody tries to gain power through political manipulation, there is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will reign over them. And any power that anybody receives, whether through manipulation or through a fair process, is given to them by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it is very wise for anyone in a position of authority to bow the knee to King Jesus now, then wait for a day in which it will happen. Praise God, we're thankful for those in positions of authority who do bow the knee to King Jesus. Amen? Amen. We're thankful for that. We pray that all those others would follow suit. Because King Herod is going to bow the knee someday. Did you hear me? King Herod's going to bow the knee someday. I shudder to think of the potential governor that might be reigning over this state. Somebody who just stepped into the ring. And when I think of the ungodly platforms that they stand for with just a socialistic environment and all that nonsense, I think you better bow the knee to Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Herod thought he was in charge. No, no, no. The prophecy says, one shall have dominion. You might think that the globalists are in charge. No, out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. You might think the dictators overseas are in charge. No, no, no. One shall have dominion. You might think those CEOs who have billions in their banks and full pockets and are running the whole system of food and pharmacy and everything else that's intertwined to control you are in charge. No, out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. It is in the best interest of all those in positions of authority, all those in positions of power, all those in positions of wealth, all those in positions of control to bow the knee to King Jesus, because they will someday. Do you bow the knee? Do you bow the knee to Jesus today in your hearts? Better to bow the knee now. The story is told of a leader who walked past a group of people and they all rose in his honor. And this leader told them, almost like a rebuke, he said to them, no, 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 there's only one Lord that you should rise for. Someone spoke up and said to that leader, no, sir, if our Lord Jesus came by, we would bow the knee to him and fall down and worship him. Do you bow the knee to Jesus? These wise men sought after a king. Finally, not only did they seek after a human child, not only did they seek after a royal child, something else and far greater is happening here. Look, if you will. They said to Herod, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. You see, they were seeking after a human child, yes. They were seeking after a royal child, yes. But ultimately, they were seeking after a divine child. One that they can bow not only in submission to his lordship, but in submission to his divinity. A human who can take the title God. This is the most beautiful thing about this child. Remember, you don't just worship anybody. Satan once tempted Jesus and said, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus' word said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Matthew wrote that under inspiration a few chapters later, after this, in which the wise men were going to worship the child. What is Jesus saying? I think he was saying to Satan, "I think we should turn this around and you should be worshiping me in as much as you worship the God who dwells in me."
This is the one worthy of worship,
worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all the offerings we bring. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. The same God that in Genesis 1 spoke the world and the light came and the earth had the mountains come up and the seas gathered into their boundaries and the plant life came up and the constellations and the planets. He scattered the stars. He knows them by name. The same God who grew the trees and grew the grass and had the birds fly in the air, the fish swim in the sea, the mammals crawl and creep on the land. The same God who created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. That same God is the same one who now is a little child in a little city, in a little stable, and is crying or asking for milk by his mama, and will soon grow up and learn how to be a carpenter and work with his earthly father, not his real father, but his earthly father Joseph, and they'd work, and he'd probably hit a hammer on his thumb and get an ouchie and wrap it with the Band-Aid, and he would feel hunger, and he would want to eat, and he'd get thirsty, and he'd want to drink. And that same God this child is God with us as we sing,
veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Every other religion, every other worldview does not have this concept. Our faith in Jesus separates from all other options, quote unquote, out there, because in our faith, we believe that God has come to be a man and die for our sins. No other faith has this concept. This child is the only one who can be so great that the entire existence of the universe hangs on by a thread of the word of his mouth. And yet this child is the only one who can be so relatable that he can open up his arms and invite the little child to play in his lap. So again, I ask you, what are you seeking this Christmas? What am I seeking this Christmas? The wise men were wise because they sought the one who was a human child, the one who was a royal child, and the one who is a divine child. And as we often hear said, wise men seek him still. I pray that this Christmas season, no matter what is going on, whether you have a lot to do, little to do, no matter what, you seek this child who grew to be a man, who died on the sins for your, who died on the cross for your sins, so that you could have everlasting life and reign with him for all of eternity. Please, in some way, let us have time this season where we seek after Jesus and know him afresh. It will change the way you view Christmas. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beauty, this brilliance, this gladness, this joy. As we partake of this table, we remember you came, took on flesh to die for our sins. May we never let go of that this year, Lord. Please, Father God, be at the forefront of our hearts and our minds. Thank you that you came as a little child to teach us that you are taking upon yourself the work that we can't work ourselves. May we continue to seek you still, Lord. In Jesus' name, all God's people together say, Amen.